We remember our sister church, the Peace Protestant Reformed Church. Their pastor has accepted the call to go to Sioux Falls, South Dakota. So we remember the pastor and his wife as they prepare to take leave of us and also the congregation here. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Probably one of the most detailed passages regarding what happens when we die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 12 and read all the way through the end of this chapter. There were those in the churches that were questioning, asking questions because some of the saints died and they expected Christ to come. What happens to them? Verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it shall be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom, inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based on this and many other passages of God's word, we look at Lord's Day 22. We're looking at the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed in this Lord's Day. Question 57. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. Question 58. But what comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? Answer, that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. And that to praise God therein forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are still studying here in these last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. We are still studying the benefits that the Holy Spirit gives to His church. As we heard this morning in the baptism form, this life is nothing but a continual death. And as we have witnessed death all around us, coming to funeral homes, listening to funeral sermons, our hope and our glory is that we will be with Jesus Christ. Notice with me both of these articles in the Catechism, as they explain it, ask the question, what comfort does the resurrection of the body give you? Or again, what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? That has been the whole theme of the Heidelberger, hasn't it? Comfort. What is your only comfort in life and death? Begins the catechism, and it doesn't always put that, it would get rather monotonous, but here again, it draws the child of God as he faces that last enemy. As a loved one is taken away from them, what comfort do you have? It implies sorrow, doesn't it? Our life's mate, an infant child, a brother or a sister or a parent taken away. We've been there and we'll be there again at the gravesides. What is your comfort, child of God? The title of the sermon is Our Final Glory. Our Final Glory. There is life after death. And especially this article, the first one, looks at the resurrection of the body and then the glory that is ours everlastingly. Life after death, the resurrection of the body, and our final and everlasting glory. What happens when we die? And there are today all kinds of different ideas of what happens. There is the theory of evolution, that this life is all that there is. That is, you only go around once. One is born, lives for a while, and dies. That's all there is, and that's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 quotes from the Greek philosophy, let us eat and drink and be merry. You go around only once. So this is it. Do whatever you want. No consequences. Increasingly, in evangelical churches, there is becoming the theory of annihilation. Because these evangelicals believe that God is love, yes, there's life for the child of God, but because God is love, obviously the sinner, the wicked, are annihilated. That's the end. Why do they say that? They say that because it would be impossible, they think, for God to continue to hate and pour out his wrath everlastingly on the wicked. They do not find that compatible with a loving God. They forget that God is a righteous God. He loves himself. And all those who oppose him must, of course, be judged and endure the punishment of their separation from God. There's thirdly, evolution, annihilation. There's thirdly, the teaching of purgatory. In that doctrine, they believe that the soul of the child of God rest on the fire grate over the hell, the fires of hell. So they don't perish in hell, but like you might put hamburgers or hot dogs on a grill during the summer, the souls of believers rest on that fire grate in order to be slowly purified from all their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is not sufficient. And that is why those who hold that view of what happens to the soul after death, purgatory, there is a real fear for death. How would you like to look at staying 1,000 or 2,000 years roasting over the fires of hell? Oh, they believe that there is a way to shorten that time. You can buy the extra good works of saints that have gone on before. So when your coins fall into the copper pan of that church, the souls spring up to heaven. Purgatory. What an awful, awful teaching. There's fourthly the wrong teaching of soul sleep. You don't go out of existence, but you're kind of shelved. The body rests in the grave, and the souls are unconscious, laying somewhere, waiting for the great day to be woken up. That is not exactly very enticing either, is it? There is the false religions, especially in the East, of reincarnation. Depending on what you have done in your life here on earth, you either are reincarnated into some higher form of life, or if you have not been a very good boy or girl, you will be reincarnated into a lower form of life. Over and over and over again. There is, that's what about number six, there's also the false teaching of everyone is going to have a second chance. Because God, they say, does not want anyone to perish. So if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, then later on you will be again raised from the dead and given another opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. Seventh, there is the false teaching of universal salvation, that everyone in the end will finally be saved. Now that's about what others all teach. Let's go to the proper teacher. Let's go to our God and what he tells us in his word. What does the bridegroom who is in heaven now already say to his bride, which is still on earth? And how beautifully this Lord's Day puts it. The soul immediately after this life is taken up to Christ its head. It's kind of interesting, number one, that the Heidelberger answers his question, which is what happens to the body? And he begins by talking, first of all, of what happens to the soul. And then we'll get to the body also. What happens to the soul? There are those who have mistakenly only think about the soul of a person. And that probably comes from Greek philosophy, where in Greek philosophy, the soul is the only thing that really matters. They believed in the immortality of the soul, and that poor soul is caught up in a human body for a while, a prison. And so for Greek philosophy, death was the release of the soul from that awful body, like a bird that is released from a cage. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who created human beings, body and soul. The body is not evil. That is more evil than what the soul is. When we in Adam fell into sin, body and soul, we became sinful. And also given to death. that is spiritual death. And that's why what we heard this morning, it is necessary for a man even to see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. So our souls. Christ came to save us body and soul. And it's only after my soul has been taken up into heaven that then his saving work also goes to work at this body that is left here behind, resting, sleeping in the grave for that day when it will be called forth, even as Jesus called forth Lazarus from the grave. You say, what's so important about that body? Let's deal with the soul. We're with Jesus. Well, that is why it is called the intermediate state. Now, for a little while, as believers in Christ Jesus, we have fellowship with our God in Christ Jesus by His Spirit. Beautiful fellowship. But death comes. There is an intermediate state. It's not the final glory. It's kind of like a bus stop, but you're not at the end of the journey. This is just the first stop. And in that stop, our souls go up to heaven immediately to be with Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I go to be with Jesus." But that's not the whole story, is it? That is glory. That is gain. But we look forward, and our hope is also for the resurrection of the body. Why? Well, because the body is to our soul as the paintbrush is to the painter, or as the pen is to the writer, or as the chisel is to the sculptor. It is only with the body that we are complete. It is with the body, with the eyes that we're able to see, with the hands that we're able to serve, that with the feet that we're able to walk. And so the catechism begins with a soul, but now the question becomes, but what about that body? That body that goes down there underneath the dirt. Boys and girls, have you stood at the graveside of some loved one? There you see the coffin being lowered into the ground. And if you stay long enough, in the olden days at least, different family members would take a shovel or their hand and they would start throwing the dust on it. And then it's completely covered over. What happens? What happens to that body? But before we get that far, let's stay with Heidelberger. "My soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ, its head." Not purgatory, not many, many years. Immediately. What did Jesus say to that malefactor on the cross? Jesus was going to die shortly, and later on, that malefactor would also die. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The soul immediately goes up into heaven, and it is changed. It's a wonderful advance. And that's why the Apostle Paul is able to say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain," because now in this life, in my body and in my soul, I am sinful. And I have to fight that sin within me and the sin from without every day of my life. Isn't that why we read there in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, "Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Our souls nor our bodies are immortal. They're not created immortal. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 we read that the mortal shall put on immortality. So when did that take place? Well, the Bible talks about two resurrections, doesn't it? What is the first resurrection? Is not the first resurrection, as we heard this morning, when we who were born and conceived in sin are dead, are given new life, new hearts? That's the first resurrection. At that point, that soul has taken on immortality. It is going to go past the grave. Oh, the soul of the wicked also goes on. It continues in its state of death. What a worrisome, what a fearful thing, huh? Death is not going to end their existence. No, do not be eat and drink and be merry, because there's no consequences. The wicked do not want to acknowledge that. They will like to think that death ends it and there's no paying the consequences. There's no judge that they're going to have to confront. They will not have to come before their Maker. And so they try to brush the idea of the horror of death away by saying, hey, we've had a good time for a little while, and then we're gone. No. No, for the wicked. What a terrible, terrible thing. When they die, they enter into that corruption that is everlasting. First of all, their souls go immediately to hell. Think a moment of that parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Oh, the rich man in this life had it all made for himself, and poor Lazarus lay there at the gate begging for a little bit bread. Happy when the dogs would lick his sores. But that wicked man, when he died, was there in hell. Looking up, of course, this is a parable. You have to be careful how far you take it. He looks up there in heaven. He sees Lazarus there in the bosom of Abraham. And he says, can't you send Lazarus down here? Just dip a little bit water on my tongue. Terrible, terrible anguish. Hell is described as where the worm doesn't die. What does that mean? Boys and girls, I said that in catechism to some of you. Have you ever saw along the road what's called roadkill? It's laid there for maybe a week. It's stench. And you open that thing up and there's all kinds of maggots crawling all over in the body of that thing. That description is given by the Bible in order to warn us of the horrors. It's a picture of the horrors of hell, where the fires never die. Think of the city dumps that used to be around. The fires continually burning the junk. Oh, it is a fearsome thing to come into the hands of the angry God. And not only is their soul immediately at death taken down to hell, but when Jesus comes again, yes, their bodies also will be raised, not to life, but rather to eternal hell. We read in John 5, verse 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And these things are written for our profit. Be careful what you do with your life. It does matter. You want to live for the flesh, you want to live for sin, you want to live in the service of Satan, and then you will exist forever in the service of Satan under the wrath of God. How grievous it is. And I've seen many cases of covenant youth, that is, those who are raised in the sphere of the church. As they grow up, some of them, when they go away to other colleges, others with those who that they work with, they leave behind completely all the teaching that they have received in their youth about the one true God and salvation in Jesus Christ alone. They throw it out. Oh, may you and I be warned of God. What happens to those who will not serve God, who do not want anything to do with His kingdom or His gospel? They that have done evil will be raised unto the resurrection of damnation. But for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, how beautiful, how beautiful. Listen to the Lord Jesus as over and over in John's gospel. I think especially there of John chapter 11, when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There is the great sorrow of Mary and Martha. Their brother has died, laid in the grave for 4 days. And Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There the soul, because it has been given new life in Christ Jesus, has new life that can never be taken away from it. We already have eternal life. And then comes the question. Jesus says to Mary, to Martha there, believest thou this? Is this what you believe, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, living in Him? When we die, it becomes the passageway to be with Christ Jesus. The sting of death, gone. The victory of the grave, gone. Jesus lay in that grave, conquering the power of the grave for Himself and for you and me. How wonderful to have that kind of living faith, isn't it? We read in Philippians 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a hope! What a hope! 1 John 5, verses 14 and 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we have a living faith, called to a holy life. 1 John 3, verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, our faith makes a difference for the way we live. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be in the heavens. And as God is pure, oh, we desire that we also may be purified. Not in a purgatory, but that we may be purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, in principle here already in life, but at death completely. The soul no longer has any sinful thoughts, but with Christ Jesus. So we have a living faith, we have a holy life, and there is a heartfelt longing. Think of the psalmist, Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Beloved, that's our comfort. Because earthly ties are so important here on earth. You will hear strange things at times said. I can't wait to die to be with so-and-so. Whether it be a child that has already died, or a husband that has died, or a wife. That's not our hope, our final hope, is it? To be with some other believer. Or even, what if that husband was not a believer? What if that child was a rebel? Are you going to go up to heaven and say, oh, shucks, so-and-so's not here? What is the hope? What does the Apostle Paul say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our hope. For all the earthly relationships that we now share and enjoy are taken away. There is no marriage in heaven, husband or wife or families. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. With Christ Jesus, far better. What a hope. And there are those saints up in heaven, aren't they? They're wondering how long. Romans 14, verse 13, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So that is the soul. Now, the catechism is going to go on beyond the soul. So at death, immediately the soul of a person goes to heaven or to hell. Heaven, conscious enjoyment with Christ Jesus. And up in heaven, there's a crying, waiting for the day for when all the saints will be gathered. We read in Revelation 6, verses 10 and 11, and they cried, there is those souls of the martyrs underneath the throne. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on those that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What is history all about? The glory of God and the bride that God is gathering for his son. And the Lord Jesus will not come again until every one of those who make up the bride of Christ have been born and have been saved. And then only, will Christ Jesus come again. Robed in white apparel, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. But let's read the Heidelberger again. Not only my soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and, more than that, made like unto the glorious body of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, we read there was an earthquake. And the tombs of the saints broke open. And the saints were seen walking through Jerusalem, taken up with Jesus when he also went to heaven. What a sight that was. What a foretaste of what's going to take place at the end of the world. All those tombs, the cemeteries, losing the bodies that are buried there. But you say, how could that be? What about those who are lost in the sea, in the oceans? What about those martyrs that were burned at the stake? And in many countries, even if they have a Christian burial, they only have about 15, 20 years for that plot of ground, and the bones are taken out. They are burned so that that little plot of ground can be used again. What happens to those whose bodies are burned? What happens to those bodies that were eaten by those lions, those Christians killed by Rome? What happens? And should we question whether it's possible for God, who created all things out of nothing, who formed the first man with his hands and breathed into him the breath of life, and then took one of the ribs out of Adam and made a help for him, is he not able to take out of the elements of this world these bodies which will be sleeping in the grave? Or if not in the grave, somewhere those elements there that the one who created will recreate. And what kind of a body will be raised with? And the Heidelberger says, like unto the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many in this world have defects? Perhaps blind from early in their life, or deaf, or unable to speak, or not a good mind, able to think. All defects removed. But that only begins. One would ask, what will that body be? What age? Well, I'd ask you, what age was Adam and Eve when God created them? I don't know, except that he created them perfect. And that is going to be the body that is raised, but not here to live on this earth. Just as a fish has to live in water, it doesn't belong up in the air. Just as a bird belongs up in the air, it doesn't belong down there underneath the water. So now this body, which is created, first of all, by God to live on this earth, to eat, to drink, to live here, is going to be made like the body of Christ Jesus, a spiritual body. Now, it's a real body. It's going to be the same body. But now created so that it is made ready to live in the new heavens and the new earth. Then this body also created a mortal body, only so many years, is given immortality. The natural is made a spiritual body to live with Christ Jesus. We know 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Something that the mind is not fully able to comprehend, the eye surely hasn't seen it. What kind of a body do we have in the intermediate state? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 says we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. Jesus calls it in John 14, a house of many mansions. But when Jesus comes again, the trumpet sounds, these bodies raise, and the bodies of God's saints are reunited with their souls, so that body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to live with Christ, we're going to serve Christ, we're going to rule with Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort for me and my wife when we brought our parents to the grave. What a comfort to a young couple who has to bring their infant child to the grave. Sadness there is, there are tears, because we will not enjoy the presence of that person here any longer in our pilgrimage. But a joy for them. I wouldn't want my mother or father to have to come back to this world again. You wouldn't want your little child to have to come back to the troubles and the trials of this life. They are with Christ Jesus. And so beautiful pictures are given to us, isn't it? In this chapter, what takes place when we bring that body to the grave? Well, let's look at our Lord Jesus. Yes, he tells his disciples he must die because he must go away from them in order that he may send his Spirit. And so the death of Jesus Christ is kind of like the farmer in the springtime who plants the kernel of corn or wheat in the ground. And that rests there for maybe a week if this nice warm weather, and then you see that little shoot springing up. What about the bodies of our little children or of our parents or a brother or sister that are planted in the ground? What does the Bible say? They sleep. They rest from their labors. What a beautiful way to look at death of a believer. So that like with the farmer, when that little kernel gives life, the Lord Jesus underwent death in order that he might be the first fruits of a great harvest. And these bodies that are planted in the ground will be raised glorious, spiritual, immortal bodies, that we may live with Christ Jesus in glory. Wonderful, wonderful hope that Job had. And may we have that also. I'm thinking of now Job chapter 19. After all the affliction that he had seen in his life, and his friends were all questioning whether he was really a righteous man or he must be an awful sinner. And what does Job say? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. It didn't look good for Job, did he? Covered with these boils, he wishes that he could die, cursing even the day of his birth. So intolerable was his life at that point. But what a glorious hope. My Redeemer is coming, going to stand on this ground, and I, even after the worms have taken my body away, with my eyes, I will see him. What comfort. A new body. But the Heidelberger goes on. For the Apostles' Creed goes on. What comfort do you take from the article, Life Everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive. And then we'll get to the purpose pretty soon there too. What is the glory? That it is only through death that we are finally taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that eternal life now already, don't we? By faith. By faith, we have fellowship with him who is the groom, Christ Jesus. He speaks to us by his word. We speak to him with our songs, with our prayers. And may that be a lively communion. Please don't think, oh, someday I'll live with Jesus. Now I'm so busy with everything else. Faith in the Lord Jesus is we now already have eternal life. That is this fellowship with God where he is our God and we are his people. Where Christ is their groom, we are his bride. We have that life now. But when we die, we have it more gloriously. Now we worship by faith, then by sight. We are with the Lord Jesus Christ. How beautiful. How is that attained? Oh, beloved, that is attained only through our Lord Jesus Christ. A present reality, but also a future state. And only fully realized when we go through the sea, yes, the sea of physical death. Jesus says in John chapter 17, this is life eternal, to know thee, the one eternal God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ. To live with Christ forever. What a comfort then, when our bodies are also raised, and body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth, we're going to rule with Jesus. We're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with all the saints. And there will be absolutely no more sin, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. We're at home. What a great comfort. What a great comfort. The last two chapters of Revelation picture the beautiful life that is ours. I'm going to read just a couple of them from Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Beloved, what do you see in that verse? You see the covenant of grace, don't you? God is our God. We are his people. Fellowship. And Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things that are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, that's Christ, said, behold, I make all things new. Write. For these words are true and faithful. So how do we comfort? Because that is the theme, isn't it? What is your comfort in the resurrection of the body? What is your comfort in the life everlasting? In the church of Thessalonica, what was the comfort? Don't come with empty phrases and say, I know what you're going through. Nobody knows what someone else is going through. Come with the comfort of God's word. The Lord Jesus has made death now our friend. Well, it's still the enemy. It's the wages of sin. But now the sting is taken away. Jesus comes with his angels and he takes his beloved home to be with him. Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes a second time with the sound of a trumpet, and body and soul, we will be with him forever. I'd like to read a verse from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and following. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen. O Father in heaven, we thank thee for the only comfort that there is for sinners like us, that the Lord Jesus going to the grave covered all of our sins, conquered sin and Satan and death. And therefore, we now share by faith that victory. And one day, we will no longer have to fight sin in our lives, but perfectly, body and soul, we will serve our Lord Jesus. Come, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.